Good morning, everybody. This morning I want to share something with you that... Thank you, Mr. Paulo. I actually spoke about it, I think, 2 weeks ago in one of the evening services. I shared something, and this morning I actually want to preach about it. I have a scripture here. Before I share with you the scripture, I'm going to share with you how this practically fitted into my own personal life. How many of you know that the Word of God is truth? The Word of God is real. Amen. Now, Jesus made a statement based on that. In John 8, verse 32, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Is that right? Amen. You know, this is one of the things that the world quotes a lot. Oh, the truth will set you free. But they don't necessarily realize that this is a biblical truth. This is a biblical principle. But now, I want to turn that around. If the truth will set you free, what will ignorance do? This is very important. And this is something that sometimes we quote the scripture and we only understand one half of the scripture. But it actually brings across two very important truths. If truth sets you free, then not knowing the truth or believing a lie or not having access to the truth will put you in bondage. Okay, who was Jesus speaking to when he said this? Well, he was speaking to believers. He was speaking to the disciples and he was speaking to the people around that followed him. He was speaking to his followers. In other words, we must understand that even in the church, if there are things we do not know pertaining to the kingdom of God, it could therefore by default put us in a place of bondage. Because if having access to the truth and knowing the truth can set you free, then not having access to the truth or not knowing the truth will leave you in bondage. Now that is a scary thought, because that makes us ask the question, so how many people sitting in church every single Sunday that only read from certain passages, that don't like certain other ones, how many of them are actually in bondage right now? Well, I want to tell you something. A lot of people, even in the church, are in bondage. And you know what? Even though it would be so nice if we could blame the devil for all of our problems, we cannot blame the devil for all of our problems, because sometimes we make our own problems. Because when people want to talk about to us about something, oh, you know what, I don't see it like that. It's not like that. You know what, if it's in black and white, it's like that. And if God chose to put it in His Word, it's there to edify you, to equip you, to build you up, to teach you. To equip you. Now what you're going to do? Now you've got to learn these truths and then you've got to apply it. Because applying it is going to release you from bondage. I think it was roughly in 2001, somewhere around there. Early 2000s. I had offices in the south of Joburg. I used to counsel people there. I had a company that was very kind to me, and they actually gave me a whole wing of the office. I had my own of the office space. I had my own office, and I had my own prayer room. And it was a really nice setup. I loved to go there. I used to spend a lot of time there, and I counseled a lot of people. Some of you sitting here today used to come to my offices there. And I was very blessed to be there. And in that time, I was driving a little Golfie. It was a 1983 model Golf GTI. I loved that car. I doted on that car. I gave it a lot of attention, and it treated me very well. And so the one day I stopped there, I had to see a specific lady that was involved in the occult. Praying for her was always a very difficult situation, because you never knew what was going to happen when you started praying for her. And praying for her was one of those cases where I had to talk to God about danger pay, because, you know, things could get quite violent. And so we had one of those prayer sessions, and it took quite a long time. It took about 2 hours. And when I came out to go and pick up Matthew from school, my son sitting over there, I was greeted by this empty space. My car was gone. And you know what? I looked at this empty space and my heart just went, it dropped to my feet. And I looked at this and I immediately had this panicked feeling, because Now you must understand, financially, I was not in a position to buy another car. The challenge that I'm facing now is that it being such an old car, it had hardly any value according to the insurance company. For me, of course, it was worth R1 million. But to them, it's worth like peanuts. And I'm standing there and all of these thoughts are going through my mind and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do now. You know, to put it in layman's terms, I'm stuffed. You know, this is not good. And I have this anger in me. And you know, something happened that day that I would never forget for the rest of my life. And it has helped me to understand something, and I do believe it's helped me to help a lot of other people as well. As I stood there, I started getting angry. And I want you to understand something, I didn't get angry with God. Sometimes when things like this happen, people, the first thing they do is they blame God. Or where was God? Why wasn't he looking after my stuff? Why does he allow all of this stuff? I don't believe in getting angry with God because God is not the one doing these things. Yes, something that we all have to accept, whether you like it or not, we live in an imperfect world. Satan is the God of this world and the devil is very busy down here. And you know what? He touched Jesus, he touched Peter, he touched Paul. What makes you so different? What makes me so different? Sometimes we're going to go through trials. Sometimes we're going to go through tribulations. Jesus said, there will be storms. Amen? The storms are going to come. But take heart. Because God has overcome. Jesus has overcome the world. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart. For I have overcome the world. We have somebody that we can turn to. Anyway, I'm standing there and this anger begins to burn inside of me. I'm feeling that this is injustice. This is not right. And as this anger begins to build in me, I begin to pray. And then I said these words. Where they came from, only God knows. I do believe at that point in time, the Spirit of God began to speak through me. And I remember out loud, while I was standing there in, like, call it the parking lot, I said these words out loud. I said, Satan, I am not blaming the person that stole my car. I am blaming you because the Bible says you are the thief. And you came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I hold you personally responsible for the fact that my car is gone because you probably moved somebody to take it from me. Now, in the name of Jesus, I claim back 7 times what you stole from me. Now, when I said those words, when I said I claim back 7 times what you stole from me, something happened. It was like there was some shift in the atmosphere, like there was this, like, and it almost felt like something materialized in front of me. I couldn't see it, but you know, sometimes when your eyes are closed and somebody stands in front of you, it's like you know there's somebody, and when you open your eyes, boom, there's somebody standing there. I had the same feeling. It was like something came and stood in front of me, and it felt like it touched me, yeah, and then it was gone. And I didn't know what that meant. I stood there. I looked around. I thought, let me get out of here. Anyway, something amazing happened. Here I am. I have no car. I phone the insurance company. I tell them that my car is stolen. They tell me my car is worth 10,000 rand. Big disaster. Even back then, you couldn't buy nothing for 10,000 rand. And so I go into my office and I decide, you know what, it's no use falling apart about this whole thing. I'm going to be practical and I'm going to look for a new car. So I start looking for a new car. The more I look, the more stressed I get because the prices are like way up there. And all I'm thinking is, man, how am I going to afford this? And I go through all sorts of different cars, vehicles, and then I decide, okay, you know what? I'm going to print out a couple of these cars that I like, that I would like to drive. You know, the Bible says God will grant you the desires of your heart. I wasn't looking at Rolls Royces, you know, but I was looking at decent cars. I can't buy a car that's going to break down every 2 days. What am I going to do? I need something decent. So I'm going through, I think back then it was the Auto Trader. I was on the Auto Trader website and I was going through it and, okay, this is a nice car, this is a nice car, this is a nice car. And I like cars that have a bit of vuma. You know, I like something that can go brum brum and it can, you put your foot and it actually feels like something is happening, you know. I'm not driving Miss Daisy. I don't operate that way. And I saw a couple of nice sporty little cars. That's why I drove a Golf GTI, because I like vuma, you know. That doesn't mean that I speed all the time. It just means that when I put my foot down, I want to feel like I'm going somewhere. And so I'm looking at a couple of these cars, and let me tell you something. The prices were like, oh, it was steep. But I print them out in faith, because you never know what's going to happen, you know. And this was on a Friday. Monday morning, I come back to the office. And here's where things get a little bit strange. The Friday afternoon, I fetched all the papers from my printer to take home. So that at home I could go through these cars and see, you know, what they're about, etc., etc. I didn't do anything because I didn't have any money. Monday morning when I walk into the office, the first thing I notice is, boom, there's a page standing up in the printer. And I thought, how's that possible? I took all the pages on Friday, and I know there was nothing in the printer. So I walk up to the printer, I take the page out of the printer, I take a look at the page, and it's, guess what? It's a VW, number one, it's ticking a box. It's a nice performance model, ooh, it's ticking another box. It's for sale, ooh, it's ticking a whole bunch of boxes. And I can see myself driving this car, and I get all excited. It's way out of my price range, but I have this thing. I must go and test drive this car. I phone the guy up, and I say to him, I see that you're advertising this car, and I would like to come and test drive the car. Can I come and see the car? Yes, yeah, sure, no problem. I can come over anytime. I said, is now a suitable time? Yes, I can come now. Amazingly enough, you must understand that the cars advertised there are all over South Africa. And guess where this guy's car is? 3 blocks away from where my office is. I drive there. How's this for even more coincidence? I get there, and as I was driving closer, I started thinking, man, I've been here before. It turns out that this is a pastor who I came to pray for a couple of months ago. They were going through some stuff. They needed help. God sent me there. God helped them. And I'm thinking, man, how many of you know there's no coincidence in the kingdom of God? Amen. No, there's no coincidence in the kingdom of God. So anyway, I get there. This guy is a pastor, but he also deals in vehicles. He's also got a couple of fingers in a pie there. And he's all happy to see me again. We meet up again, chit-chat a little bit. He says, okay, come, let's take the car for a spin. So there we go. We take the car for a spin. When I drove out the driveway and I put my foot down, I had this big smile on my face because the thing went well. It was like, it went better than my GTI. And we're driving and we're talking about ministry stuff, this, that. We eventually get back to the house. He says, so do you like the car? I said, ooh, I love the car. He says, okay, let's talk. I said, you know what? I'm going to be very honest with you. Right now, I'm just sort of feeling the market. I'm not really in the place yet that I can buy anything. We talk a bit more, and then he says to me these words. He says to me, listen, yeah, I get the idea that this car is too expensive for you, but what can you afford to spend on a car? Now he caught me off guard because I hadn't actually gone through any mental process of deciding what can I or can't I spend on a car. I haven't even spoken to God about it, to be very honest with you. I'm still coming to grips with the fact that I have no car, you understand. So I said, no, you know what, I haven't really checked things out. He says, no, man, come, give me a figure. And you know, while he's talking to me, I'm praying. I say, Lord, you know, I haven't even thought about it. What can I afford to spend on a car? And clearly I get this figure in my mind, 30,000 rand. I said to him, you know what, I can only afford 30,000 rand. He doesn't even blink. He says, the car's yours for 30,000 rand. I'm like, now this is where stupidity kicks in. Then I say to him, no, you can't do that. I'm like, luckily he didn't listen to me. He says to me, no, you know what? I already made up my mind while we were driving. This is your car. If that's what you can afford, you can have the car for that price. I'm like, oh. I said, well, thank you very much. But now I still don't have 30,000 rand. In any case, by that afternoon, I had 30,000 rand. Amen. God used somebody to bless me financially to buy that car. I drive, I pay the guy the money, I get my car. I'm very happy. I phone the insurance company to insure the car. Guess what they tell me the book value of the car is? The book value of the car is 70,000 rand. I was paid out 10,000 rand for my car. The thief replaced my car that he took, which was worth 10,000 rand, with a 70,000 rand car. The scripture that I want to give you is this. It comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet, if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, even if it costs him all the wealth of his household. You know, that day when I walked outside and I saw my car was gone. Yes, I got angry. And yes, a lot of anger came into me. But I believe some of the anger that came into me wasn't even just my anger. How many of you know God gets angry sometimes? And I want you to understand something. God doesn't like it when injustice comes into our lives. Would you like it when injustice touches your children? Do you get angry when your children talk to you about something and it's like, but this is not right. This is, you get angry on their behalf. And that's what I felt that morning. I felt that some of the anger that I had in me was bigger than me. It was like God was angry with what happened there. And this has to be made right. And when I was praying, these words came out. And I almost want to say to you, those words did not come from my mind. Those words flowed out of my spirit. Because the Spirit of God was speaking through me. And a command was given that the thief must pay back seven times what he stole from me. What exactly happened with something touching me, I don't know because I couldn't see. But it was like in some way the spirit world acknowledged we understand. And then a whole funny series of events were set into motion that brought me to a vehicle that was already set aside for me. Now I want to ask you the question. If I did not claim back what was stolen from me, would I have got that car? You see, it's debatable because it's not like I can prove it to you, but I have a very strong suspicion. If I walked out there, saw that my car was gone, was like, oh, well, what are you going to do? You know what? Life happens, blah, blah, blah. Or I went and I sat and I cried and I felt sorry for myself. I would have expended a lot of energy and got nothing back for it because probably I would have been paid out 10,000 rand and I would have bought a little skedonkie somewhere and I would be fixing it for the rest of my life. Because that's what you buy for 10,000 rand. But when I applied the word of God, when I used the truth, applied the truth and stood on the truth, something happened to set me free. You see, the fact is, when the enemy stole my car, he put me in bondage. Because now, you know what, when you don't have a car, we're not living in the old days where you can walk where you have to be. Today, you just want to go to the shop, you have to drive because it's 5 or 10 k's from your house. To drop my kids off at school was 15 kilometers. I need a car. To get to my office was 20 kilometers. I can't walk that. I need a vehicle. So the enemy put me in bondage. But the truth released me from that bondage. And the truth made the enemy conform to God's word. You know, God's word is powerful. And sometimes we do not realize just how powerful the word of God truly is. How many of you have had devils stealing from you? Okay, that's it. Yeah. You should be jumping up and down. There we go. I want to tell you something. Every single person sitting in this church today has to some extent had a devil, a demon, a spirit, a curse, a principality, a power, whatever you want to call them, stealing from you. Now the fact is, and this is a question that needs to be asked, should we just conquer them or should we make them pay back what they stole? You see, here's the thing. What is the use? You catch a thief, you give him a couple of clubs, and you let him go. He must first give back what he stole from you. And in a biblical sense, just giving back what you stole doesn't cut it in God's eyes. God says, if you get caught, you will pay back seven times what you stole. And you see, this is where I think sometimes we miss it a little bit. We are okay to catch the devil, give him a couple of claps, give him a hiding, sort him out, but we don't demand back what was stolen, and we don't demand back in accordance with biblical value. You see, in the Bible, you always have to give back more. So the devil has to give back more. What can I use to prove it? Well, I can only give you what happened in my life. And you know that day when I phoned the insurance company and I told them what the vehicle was, etc., etc., the woman said to me, just hang on. And she went through all of her books, blah, blah, or whatever. And she came back to me and she said, okay, it is this vehicle, it is this year model, wada, wada, wada. Okay, so you want to insure it for 70,000 rand. I said, why must I insure it for 70,000 rand? She says, because that's what the value of the car is. I said, are you serious? And when she said that, it felt my whole body went electric. Because I then realized, wow, 1 times 7 is 70. Can you believe it? The enemy paid me back 7 times what he stole from me. Now, here's another question. Does this just work for monetary value? Well, it can't just work for monetary value. I'll tell you why. Because the devil doesn't just rob you of money. He robs you of health. He robs you of peace. He robs you of hope. He robs you of joy. He robs you of prosperity, life, happiness. I mean, there's so many things that I can put here. It's just amazing. The spirit of fear, what does he rob you of? The boldness to go out and be who you're supposed to be. You know, let's say you're supposed to be some phenomenal businessman. But you're too afraid to step out from under your boss because you got this thing, oh, I'm not going to make it. But your destiny is to go far, to rise above. Fear will rob you of that. Rejection. Maybe you're supposed to be a preacher, but because you always feel rejected, you can't speak in front of people. You always feel timid. You always feel intimidated, etc., etc. You can never be who you're supposed to be. So now, it's not about just conquering the enemy. It's about getting back what was stolen from you. Listen to what the enemy is told you. Men do not despise a thief if he steals. Okay, that doesn't really matter. Verse 31, yet, speaking of the thief, if he is caught, he must pay back sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. You know, this is a way of looking at it. What the enemy steals from us gets stored somewhere. Whether it be your finances, whether it be your joy, whether it be your health, whether it be your positive outlook on life, whatever it might be, what the enemy is stealing from you gets stored up somewhere. Jesus says here, the word of God says here, when you catch the thief, you have the right to go to his house and plunder his house and take back 7 times. What he took from you, and he has to give it. And God has to honor this because it is in God's word. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. So when you begin to stand on the word of God, the enemy realizes that he cannot argue with you. Listen to me carefully. The devil will argue about a lot of things, but he cannot argue with what is written in the word of God. Because the word of God is God. Who can argue with God? Raise your hands if you can argue with God. Even demons can't argue with God. They're going to get nowhere. Because this is the way it is. So what has to happen is we have to conquer the enemy. But once we conquer the enemy, we can't just give him a clap and let him run around. And okay, there you go. Now don't do it again. No, wait, before you go, where's my stuff? Where's all the things that you took from me? Where's all my happiness? Where's all my peace? Where's all my joy? Where's my health? Where's all my finances? I want it and I want it now. You're going to pay me back. Based on what I experienced here, God taught me something. Some of you will have probably seen, there are some instances where if a demon manifests, I tell him, give me your keys. And the moment I tell them, give me your keys, they get very cocky, like, mm-mm. Why do I want the keys? Because the Bible says I can have what's in his house. You see, what he stole is in the house. It's locked up. Even thieves down here in the worldly sense, they steal your stuff, they go put it somewhere, they lock it because they thieves themselves. They know they better lock it. Otherwise, some other schmuck is going to run away with what they got. So that's just the way it is. They take what is yours. They go hide it somewhere. They lock it very, very tight. But you got to have the keys to get what's in the house. You know, the word house and the thief and the demonic, they go very hand in hand. Even Jesus in the New Testament, where Jesus spoke about it in the book of Matthew 12. Let's go there quickly. Matthew. Chapter 12. Jesus. Let's talk about this quickly. Jesus did not preach about demonic things very often. Go through the Bible, you will see. Now, somebody once confronted me and said to me, Abba Drion, why do you preach about demonic things if Jesus didn't preach about it? I'll tell you why I have to preach about it. Jesus didn't have to preach about it too much because wherever he encountered a demon, he dealt with it in front of everybody. Everybody learned through seeing and experiencing what happened there. Today, people don't see these things anymore. They don't experience anything, so we have no knowledge about it whatsoever. So we have to take the knowledge that's in the Word of God and equip people and educate people how this stuff works. If every church did what God wanted them to do, confronted the devil, put him in his place, dealt with it right there in front of everybody, you would never have to speak about these things much because people would learn from experience. But we are confronted with a society that is afraid to talk about these things, that never teach about these things, and do not do anything about it, so people know nothing. And again, the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you know nothing about how this stuff works from a biblical point of view, how can you expect to be free? Or how can you expect to set the captives free? The Bible says Jesus came to set the captives free. Do you agree with me? But how are the captives going to be set free? Through people like you and me. Somebody's going to have to go and pray for them. You know, it's no use telling me Jesus came to set the captives free so everybody's free. Then why are so many Christians in bondage? Why do so many Christians battle with addiction? Why do so many Christians battle with fear and rejection? Why do so many Christians have low self-esteem or continual sickness that cannot be resolved? I mean, you can't explain that to me, can you? So the fact of the matter is, we are involved in that. If Jesus came to set the captives free, he commanded his disciples, raise your hands and say, that's me, to go and cast out devils. Yes. Amen. Look at your wife and say, good news. Tonight I'm casting out all your devils. There we go, Georgie. Now that's a big smile on your face. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. Okay, the same goes for the husband as well, amen? Now, the Bible doesn't have double standards, amen? So, the thing is, somebody is going to have to apply the Word of God. It doesn't just happen by itself. You got to apply it for it to work. If Jesus came to set the captives free, and he already did what is necessary on the cross for the captives, for captivity to be broken, the bondage of captivity to be broken, we still have to take what he made available and appropriate it, apply it before it works. It's the same as salvation. Jesus already died to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Do you agree with me? But the lost don't get saved until somebody makes a plan to bring them to salvation, to speak to them about salvation. Now, what started this whole big tangent about this stuff is that I was confronted on more than one occasion by people that were like offended that somebody once told me, I didn't come to church to hear about the devil. I came to church to hear about God. Well, my friend, I want to tell you something. It's a package deal. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Because God and the devil are both real in the Bible. You don't get to just believe in God, but the devil doesn't matter. Why is the devil in the Bible? Because God wants us to know he's real. And if you think about it, and I know I've said this before, and sometimes I sound like a broken record, but that's just the way it is. Salvation means you got to be saved from something. Salvation makes no sense if there's no devil. If there's no devil and the devil has no power, why would we need to be saved?
Explain that to me. Because you can't. The reality is there is a devil. He's very busy. The Bible says he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I want to teach you something once again. The devil is not going to steal from his own people. If he keeps stealing from his own people, he forces them to go to church to find answers. And they might just realize what he's doing and turn their backs on him. And that's why so many Christians have this thing, you know what, I have all these problems, and the people in the world, they seem like they, yes, they do. Because the devil minimally messes in their lives. You know, in Afrikaans, we've got a gesegde. It says, jy krap nie waar dit nie juk nie. You don't scratch where there's no itch. And the devil has learned that. If he gives too much drama to people that serve him, and remember, by default, if you don't serve God, you serve the devil, whether you like it or not. If you give them too much of a hard time, they will begin to look for answers. And they might just come to the right church and find the right answers. And then turn their back on him. So, he leaves them. But because you found the truth, he wants to give you a hard time. Now you need to apply the truth to break free from whatever he's busy doing. And that means that we have to talk about this stuff. I say to you again, if we lived in a world where the church did what Jesus did, what did Jesus do? The first thing he did was preach the word. But Jesus never just preached the word. He preached the word and then he applied the word to set the captives free. Which means he cast out demons and he healed the sick. And those are the things that Jesus did. You know, we have a lot of people that walk around with this little bangle. WWJD. What would Jesus do? If you had to tell them what Jesus would do, they would be like, oh, but I'm not going to do that. Why not? Why are you wearing that thing? Oh, no, but my church says we don't need to do that stuff anymore. Says who? The Bible doesn't say that. Your church says that, but the Bible doesn't. We still have to do these things. Listen, yeah, if people had demonic problems when Jesus walked the earth, people still have demonic problems today. Jesus came to help. I've said to you before, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. How ridiculous is it if the gospel of Jesus Christ was good news for the people of his day, but we just have to suffer? Sorry, pal, that's just the way it is. You're never going to get any better. Make peace with your depression. Make peace with your back problems. Make peace with your low self-esteem. Ah, no, you're never going to conquer your fears. That's just the way you are. Let's talk about fear. Where does it come from? The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, why do so many people have fear? Because the devil gives a spirit of fear. He forces it upon you. Nobody chooses to open themselves up to fear. Okay, sometimes in stupidity we can. I'll give you an example. I was at a church and a young girl comes. I was preaching there. I was invited to go and minister there. A young girl comes up. She was about, I would say, 16. She comes up, she says to me, please pray for me because I have horrible nightmares and I have a really bad case of fear. I'm afraid of everything. I listen to all of that and it's like God speaks to me in my heart. I say to her, tell me something. Do you watch a lot of horror movies? Oh yeah, that's all she watches. I say, well then, until you don't change your mind about that, I don't think God wants to help you because you are creating your own problem. You see, you are opening yourself up to the spirit of fear and the spirit of nightmare. And you got to stop that. You have to repent. And repentance means you're going to stop doing that. It's no use I pray for you tonight and God does something for you, but tomorrow you go call the thing back. I say, if you are really serious that you're going to leave the stuff and you understand that it's not good for you, then I can pray for you. Otherwise, I can't. Eventually, she understood and she said, no, it's fine. She's going to stop that. And when I prayed for her, the spirit of fear came screaming out of her. Amen? She had to be delivered, but she also had to make a choice. Getting back to Matthew chapter 12. This is one of the few places where Jesus actually speaks about the demonic. And it's important to note what it says here. It's very important. He says here, Matthew chapter 12 verse 43. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, It goes through arid places. It seeks rest and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house. Do you hear that? The house that I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of such a man is worse than the first. And this is how it will be with this wicked generation. Okay. Jesus says, when an evil spirit goes out of a man, how does an evil spirit go out of a man? Well, I want to tell you something. They never leave of their own accord. Devils are not like that. You know when they leave of their own accord? When the body dies. When people die, demons leave their bodies. They will not leave for any other purpose except if they are made to leave. Jesus says, the demon says, I will go back to the house I came from. The demon sees the person that they are attached to as their house. Would you just leave your house? Raise your hands if you are in this place, and today if I tell you to leave your house, you're just going to pack your bags and go because I said so. Anybody? Now then, why do we expect the demons to do that? You're going to have to make them leave. You will not leave if I say you must go. But if I rock up there with 20 big guys with big guns and what, you're probably going to have to leave. Not because you want to, because you are made to leave. Do you understand? Now that's how this stuff works. The only way to get rid of the devil is you've got to overpower him and kick him out. Which is where deliverance comes in, and sometimes it involves a bit of a fight. That's why there's sometimes kicking and screaming and performing. Because they're not happy that they are being made to leave. Probably if I had to get you out of your house, I would have to drag you out there kicking and screaming. It'll sound like you're being delivered. Amen? Because that's how it is. Okay, so point I'm trying to make is this. The demon has a house. The Bible says the thief must pay back even if it costs him everything in his house. What does the demon have in his house? In his house, he keeps what he's stolen from you and me and whoever else. In order to get back what was stolen from us, we need access to the house. What does every house have? Every house has keys. Because what we keep under lock and key. The Bible says we will be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Some of the keys are what the enemy has right now because what we own is there. And God taught me this. When you conquer a demon, demand his keys. Because the keys are used to lock up what he stole from you. And if you've ever been around, when we deal with this type of stuff, the demon is never very happy to give his keys. Now we're talking about a demon that we've already to a certain extent conquered because he's submissive. And then you say to him, he's like, okay, I'm going to leave. Okay, give me your keys. No. He's just said he's going to leave. The moment you want his keys. No, why? Because he knows what you want to do. You want to take back what's yours. You can't just kick the devil out. You've got to take back what he stole as well. Otherwise, you're not winning. It's like finding a guy that took all your gold and all your silver, you clap him and you say, there you go. What about the gold and the silver? You must take it back. And in this case, he must pay back more. And don't you worry about it. The devil has plenty because he's been stealing from people forever. Amen? He's got plenty peace. He's got plenty joy. He's got plenty hope. He's got plenty love. He's got plenty health and whatever the case might be. It's all there. But until you don't demand it back, nothing is going to happen for it to be given to you. And this is something a lot of people don't realize. There's been a lot stolen from us. But it's not good enough to just conquer the enemy. We also have to demand back what is rightfully ours. And what is rightfully yours is not just this much that he took from you. God says, because he was arrogant enough to steal it from you in the first place, he will be made to give back to you seven times what he stole. Financially, how much has the devil stolen from you? Then I want to tell you something. You might not realize it, but you filthy, stinking rich as you sit here. Because it's all waiting for you in the devil's house. He has to give it back to you. And it's time for you to start demanding back what the enemy stole from you. He has to pay you back. Amen? He has to pay you back. I can give you quite a few experiences like this that I've had in my life, but I want to tell you something. One thing that this teaches me over and over again, God's word does not lie. And if you stand on it, and if you believe in it, and if you appropriate it, you will have the benefit thereof. Amen. I don't think I'm going to say much more. I think that's sort of said everything that I want to say. A lot of you, in fact, all of you, have had the thief steal from you. And I want to say to you again, like I started out, I did not hold the person. Yes, the person to some extent is responsible, but why was my car stolen? Because the enemy wanted to get to me. And he sent somebody that was under his control to get it. But, you know, it's like, if an assassin shoots somebody, the assassin is only the small problem. The person that sent the assassin, that's where your big problem lies. If you don't deal with him, he's going to send him to do this and do this, and you've got to get to the boss. Who's the boss of all thieves? Well, Jesus calls him the thief. The guy that steals your cell phone is a thief. The one that sent him is the thief. Because the thief knows the fact that your cell phone was stolen makes you... Now you don't want to go to church, you don't want to pray, you don't... You got to deal with the thief. Your peace is with the thief. Your joy is with the thief. Your hope is with the thief. You've got to get it back from him. Now that you know the truth, if you apply the truth in Jesus' own words, John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. And the truth is, what does the word of God say? Apply the word of God, you will have victory. Amen. Did somebody learn something? Give the Lord a big hand. Amen.
In other words, the thief from stealing us for many years, he did us a favor, because we're going to claim back the
thief. Well, yeah, that's the thing. The thief was only holding your stuff so that it could gain 700% interest so that you can get it back later.